This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
We tell you every week that we're grateful for your giving, and I'm excited to get to share a couple things with you today. As you probably know, that we have a team in Kenya as we speak. They left last Tuesday, and they're there this week through Thursday, Friday. They get back home into Springfield on Friday. And I've gotten some updates from Kent McMillan, our team leader, on everything that's going on. And they had uneventful travel there. Since they've been there, they've gotten to work and serve at a feeding center, one of the local feeding centers in Mombasa, Kenya. They have participated in a community outreach event at one of the local schools, getting to meet some of the community people and be with them. There are a couple of other itinerary items on the list that they have planned, but I have their itinerary in front of me, and I love the comment. It will be tentative until we get back home. That's their flights home are about the only things that are set in concrete. So if you've ever been on a short-term missions trip, you know that to be the case. Another neat story that has come out of that. There is a young pastor there in Mombasa who grew up in the churches, or rather in the schools, that Manna serves. And this young pastor has moved back home to Mombasa, has planted a church there, has grown that church to about 200 people, and is currently meeting under a mango tree. And so in my conversation with Kent, what can we do? And he said, $15,000, we'll build a church for this church plant. So we said, great, let's do it. So, Woodland Hills, you're building a church for this young pastor and his congregation. So, again, we're grateful for your generosity and your faithfulness in giving. We encourage you to continue that. So, today we're continuing part two of our two-part mission series, and today we're talking about the big picture of missions. And so, we're going to raise up and take a 30,000-foot view. And many of you are familiar with that phrase, 30,000-foot view, if you've ever sat in a business meeting, an organizational meeting, and heard, we're gonna just take a 30,000-foot view. And some of you are tired of that. Like maybe we spend too much time at 30,000 feet. And so you're more into the details. And some of you really enjoy it at 30,000 feet because it's a little less messy at the details, right? And so the question is our God a God of the big picture or of the details? And the answer is yes, exactly. Of both. Our God is a God of both. But we, as people, can get a little hung up in the daily details of our lives, the struggles, even the victories, successes, difficulties, challenges. We can get too hung up in that we overlook and forget about God's big picture. So that's part of what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in Revelation 22:13, which says, I, that being Jesus, and the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He says the same thing there three times for emphasis, making sure that we know he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is and was before everything that is. He will be after everything that is. It all comes back to him. So let's look at the beginning then. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in this passage, we learn and understand about his state of being, that he just was. Like in the Old Testament, said, I am that I am. He just was. And so then in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God did what? Created. God created. And there is the beginning of time as we know it. So that's what he did. And so we then turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, which says this, as we look to the end now, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the end. Now, I'm not going to get into too much details about the end. Next week, we're going to start a five-part series on what's called eschatology, or a study of things to come. And our teaching team's going to walk through in 5 weeks the book of Revelation and study the things to come. So we encourage you to come, be a part of that series. The teaching team is going to tell us the exact day and time that Jesus is going to return. so glad you laughed. Because if you believe that, you really need to come to hear about Revelation. Nobody knows the day or the time, not even the angels. But we know that the end is coming. The beginning has happened, and the end is coming. And so where do we find ourselves then? We find ourselves somewhere in the middle. What we call the church age is the specific chapter of the middle where we are. Well, what is the church age? We know that God created humans, that the humans were sinful, and that we needed a Messiah. And that Jesus, in his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, fulfilled the prophecies that he is the Messiah. And in his time and in his life and in his ministry, he launched his church. He established his church. And after he died and was resurrected, he said, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And that's the church age, where he has left. He came the first time, has left, and he is coming back in his church age. And that's where we find ourselves. And so we find ourselves waiting with anticipation for the return of Christ. And that, in a word, is Advent. You may recognize that word from Christmas time when we celebrate Advent, the first Advent, when God's people were awaiting a Messiah that had been prophesied about. And he came, and now we find ourselves in the second Advent, waiting with anticipation for the Lord to return. This Advent time, or this middle period, can be a little uncomfortable because it can leave us kind of uncertain about things. It can leave us feeling like we're kind of just in a holding pattern. We're just here, right? And psychologists use this phrase to describe that feeling, existential angst. And that's not just a feeling that unbelievers, those who have not placed faith in Christ, feel like, what's the purpose of life? But even followers of Jesus, we can feel that. Lord, what do you have for me? What's my purpose? What's your big picture for me? What are the details you have for me? We can find ourselves struggling with that. And so for those that might struggle with that, let's raise up to the big picture a little bit. And let me tell you that we can say very specifically, but generally, some terms and some things that God desires for us in this church age, in this holding pattern. He desires for us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. He desires to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He desires for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are there details about what God wants us to do? Yes. But if you're experiencing that, what is my purpose? Then realize that you can find comfort in that. There are general things that God wants you to do. But Jesus did give us some specific commands then. There are details about things that we could and should be doing. And in that, one of them we find in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, which is the Great Commission. Yes, we read it last week. Yes, we're going to read it again today. And if you show up on Christmas, guess what we're going to talk about? The birth of Christ. You show up on Easter, we're going to talk about the resurrection. You show up on Mission Sunday, we're going to talk about the Great Commission, because it is central to missions. So here's what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, the church age. He will be with us. Christ left. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, God with us, to the end of the age. Let's look at this phrase, though, all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we realize that there are nations all across the country, people groups all across the country. And how did we get to that? Because we know we started with Adam and Eve, right? When we read the description of creation, and when the earth first started and God created everything in it, including mankind, we started with Adam and Eve. And now we have some 8 billion people spread out in so many groups across the world. How did we get to that point? Well, he started with Adam and Eve. We know that Adam and Eve fell to sin. Sin entered the world, and a sin condition entered the world, and therefore acts of sin entered the world. And as they populated the world, sin acts continued and worsened. And God saw that it was a bad situation. And that's when he decided, reset, right? So we had the flood, and he preserved Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives for them to then repopulate the earth. And we know what happens then after that. What happens? Sin. More sin. This time, the sin mainly of pride. But God decided he's not going to wipe out the whole earth this time. As the people gathered, most of the people gathered, and their sin of pride caused them to want to build a city and show how awesome and powerful they were as people. And they're going to build a tower thinking, you know what? We can approach God. We can get to the height of God by building this tower. And God acknowledged that. He didn't wipe them out, but what did he do? He scattered them. We read about that in Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Let's read. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. There, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Now, obviously, that was thousands of years ago, and some things can have changed. Probably more people groups have developed from larger people groups. Some may have merged. Different languages have developed over that time. And here we are today with what we know now to be about 17,000 what are called ethno-linguistic groups across the world. 17,000 that are distinct in certain appearance characteristics, cultures, and language. And about 5,000 of those people groups have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They realize that there's something missing, but they don't know who or what that is. 5,000 unreached people groups across the world in all these nations. And that can feel very daunting when Christ has commanded us to go and make disciples of all of these people. And when it feels daunting, though, as a church body, as a local church body, and as individuals, we know that we can rely on this graphic to help us understand our place in that role. Now, we're going to start over here on the right side, and this is what we're talking about here, all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, that's everyone across the world. But our church, Woodland Hills Family Church, is not alone in this. We have the Big C Church, which is the global body of believers across the world that are commanded to go and make disciples of people across the world. And here we are, Woodland Hills Family Church, playing our role in the Big C Church, doing that. And here you are as individuals, as couples, as families, participating however the Lord leads you to participate with your local church to then support the global church to make disciples of all nations. And that's where we can be comfortable knowing that we can do for one what we can't do for all. We do what we can within our local church to contribute. Now, our church, we financially support missionaries in different places. And it's very important, though, that we realize if we're going to go halfway around the world, that we remember there are people groups on the way that we need to make sure that we're not overlooking. And so in our support and in our missions, we balance between local, national, and international. And when you look at the roster of our support and the things that we do, this is one of the ways that we as leaders here at Woodland Hills consider support, one-time gifts, any groups or people that we may be overlooking. Again, we can't do it all. God hasn't called Woodland Hills Family Church to support every ministry that is out there, every people group that's out there, but he has called us to do what we can, and so we balance it in these three ways, making sure that we don't overlook people right under our nose in our community as we're going to the ends of the earth. Now, we also have short-term trips. We already mentioned the Kenya team, and there are trips that we take on occasions, and that is one way that people from our church family can go. That you can go and you can, at least for a short term, go and experience this different culture, see this different culture, and grow in different ways and help to make disciples. And some people that go will find themselves coming back from a trip and then going again. Like, they see the need, that they see the brokenness, and they want to go again. And then a number will go again and again and again and again. And we have those people among us. There are a few that I can think of, Kent McMillan and his wife Stephanie, that are there in Kenya right now. They go on many trips a year, serving in missions. We have Paul Etheridge that does many trips throughout his life. He helps lead some trips through Woodland Hills. As a matter of fact, he leaves next week, I think he just told me earlier this morning, for Peru, to literally where he is going to be with a group backpacking all of their supplies. Not even any water. They have to take filtration system in to where they're getting the water to reach an unreached people group. Bobette Lee is a faithful server in our church family, has served this church family for so many years, and she has a heart for Nicaragua, and she goes back and again and again. And you can just tell she has a love for the people in Nicaragua and a desire to help them to grow and to disciple them. And our prayer, especially as we talk about missions last week and this week, is that among us would be a young person, a young couple, a young family that would be in the midst of praying and considering what the Lord would have for them. What's their mission and their individual role? And we would pray that someone would go and stay, that they would go and stay, because we must go and make disciples of all nations. Now, there is a particular family I want to talk about and highlight this morning. The Miners, they are in Southeast Asia. And this is a family that we went and visited a couple of months ago. Chris and Lauren, 11 years ago, felt the calling in their life by the Lord to go and to serve in this country. And it was just the two of them. They didn't have any kids. They packed their bags and with much preparation. It's not that simple. I hope you're not hearing that. There's language preparation, culture preparation, and ministry preparation, and they moved there. And talk about a major life change and a commitment to the God, to God's calling on their life. And they get there, and a couple weeks later, find out, guess what? They're pregnant with their first child in their new country, new language, new culture. And fast forward 11 years, they have three wonderful daughters, just a great family. We got to visit them, and it was a 44-hour travel, 13-hour time zone difference. That's why Mason is asleep still. On my shoulder there. But the striking thing, and this picture I think is very descriptive, because you see this beautiful sunset in the background overlooking the sea where we were having dinner on this rooftop. And with that sunset, you can see the majesty of God's creation. And if you've ever traveled anywhere else in the world, you notice that God's beauty in his creation will follow you. As a matter of fact, contrary to that, you're following God's creation. It's everywhere, the beauty of God's creation. But there's a mix of emotions when you see this. There's awe and wonder for God's creation, including in his people, his favorite part of his creation. But there's also a burden that you feel, because you feel the burden of the angst that people have, knowing that there's something or someone that they need. And they need people like the Miners that are willing to go and to tell people about Jesus. And in this time, along with some other trips that I've been on, God has really illuminated something to me in traveling to different countries where there's great need. But you see the beauty of his creation, including people, and people are such a wonderful creation. But this theological truth that I feel like the Lord has really hit me with and kind of illuminated it to me. That I want to describe for you with a couple of different pictures. One is this scene here where it's like a festival, a concert where a bunch of people are gathered, right? And wherever there are a bunch of people gathered, you know that you're going to have a scene also like this. A bunch of porta pots, right? So here's the deep theological truth that the Lord has illuminated to me. Where there's people, there's poo. You might want to write that down. And some of you are bothered by the improper grammar, which I am too, a little bit. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. What? It sounds right. Where there are people, there's poo. But such redneck theology does not deserve proper grammar, so we're going with it. But we recognized this as we went to this Southeast Asia country, stopping over in Tokyo. So our flights had to stop in Tokyo. We made a connection and went into one of the restrooms and found that people deal with that stuff in a different way. And I saw this picture in the restroom in Tokyo, and you can see different languages and stuff and some graphic pictures here. Like, okay, yes, you can put toilet paper into the toilet, and here's how you properly sit on a toilet, which I never needed instructions. And this one, which shows a picture like, don't stand on the stool. Yeah, exactly. Like, something happened where they were required to then put a picture showing you to not do this. I've never looked at a stool and thought, you know what, I'm going to try something different today. So we move on, and then I see in another restroom this other scene here. I'm like, what in the world is this? So this is a different type of toilet that is like flush with the ground, pun intended, with the ground. And there's no seat, but rather two footholds there, called the squatty potty. I'm not going to show you how that works. But then the other, don't stand on this stool, made sense to me. Oh, okay, now I get it. So then we move on, and I see something else where there's no toilet paper. There's this. Does anybody know what this is? A bidet. Exactly. Okay, so we have instructions here, some very graphic pictures again. And they have like shower mode and regular bidet mode. And already I'm getting concerned. Then we see dry mode. And already I'm thinking, this sounds like the cycles on a car wash. And then below here is a minus button and a plus button. And I'm like, these things have throttles. And I'm just noticing, this one was all the way up. I didn't see how the person looked that walked out before me. And then finally we have the flush. And if you don't know, bidet is a French word that means not Travis. Then, it gets better. Yeah, sorry, we're not done. So then there's this, no toilet paper. And then I'm like, this is like a kitchen sink hose with a sprayer wand on it. This is when it occurred to me that they do have rednecks in Southeast Asia. Because that is some redneck engineering right there. And it got me thinking, what if some Asians that had never been to the United States came? How would they be uncomfortable coming to the United States? And I thought, definitely in Southwest Missouri. Because when they ask, well, where do I go? This is what we're going to show them. Good luck. It got me thinking, though, about when the Lord scattered the people at Babel. He probably was thinking, you know what? I'm going to scatter you all. You're going to look different. You're going to talk different. And when you visit one another and you need to relieve yourselves, it's going to be uncomfortable. And some of you, you can hear it right now. There's some discomfort with even the conversation, right? Some of you are laughing. Some of you are blushing. Some of you are like, I can't believe he's talking about this from the front. No potty humor at church, okay? But I got to tell you, so I'm a physician. We're just scratching the surface of uncomfortable conversations, all right? But here's why it's important, and here's the point. People are people. That was the discussion we had in this country. People are people. And where there are people, there is sin. And where there is sin, Jesus is needed. Is the conversation uncomfortable that we just left? It can be. But you know what? In training to be a physician, if we don't train to have uncomfortable conversations, how effective would we be? You got to have the uncomfortable conversations. And if we're not comfortable dealing with this, then we're not going to get to this. It can be ugly. It can stink. Pun intended. But we must. We must take Jesus to the ends of the earth. And by the way, there are people in your household where there are people. There are people at your job. There are people at your school. People in your neighborhood. People in your church. People in your small group. People in the stores that you visit. People driving alongside you in the road. Young people. People on the teams that you play on. The parents that you interact with. Your peers. There are people all around. And where there are people, there is sin. Where there is sin, Jesus is needed. And when you travel to different parts of the world, you see this need. No matter where you are. And people are the same. People are people, again. Not long ago, I was on my music app and wanted to listen to Christian pop. So I opened the search bar and I typed in Christian pop. Well, as you know, the P and the O are right next to one another on the keyboard, and I searched for this. I didn't get any Christian pop music with that search, which begged another deep theological pondering, right? Christian poo, huh? But what's the difference, right? Our physiology is the same if we're Christians, and our sin condition is the same, but what's the difference? Romans 5:17 says, by one man's sin was redeemed. And that's the difference. That's the difference. That's the difference that they need, the people that need Jesus. And so we have to be careful because we can fall into this cultural pride, though, as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have our ways of doing things and kind of our traditions, and we can get into this mindset that our ways are better of doing things. Our truth is the same, that Jesus is Savior, but our ways, we can get into this trap. And so we have to be very careful as we go to different parts of the world because we don't go to make them more like us. We go to make them know Jesus. We go to make them know Jesus. That's the purpose of going. And just to illustrate this point, toilet paper sales in North America, you thought we were done with it, didn't you? Toilet paper sales in North America in 2021 were $13.6 billion. $13.6 billion. In 2024, projected to be $17 billion. And so when you think about the way we do things, well, it kind of gets you wondering, could we save $17 billion if we all used a, not Travis. I have been to Haiti a few times, and one of the times that I went, the kids were gathered around. I was working with some of the leaders. The kids were gathered around, and I saw them doing something. I went over and looked, and I saw these flying around here, rubber bands. And so this is the cluster of rubber bands I brought home with me because I learned something on that trip from these kids playing a game. And the game was set a rubber band out in front of you, and you step back 8 or 10 paces, two of you, and you throw rubber bands at that rubber band. And if you get one, whoever gets one to overlap the main rubber band gets all the rubber bands, and they collect rubber bands. I won. but I learned something. The simplicity of this, that these kids were joyful playing with one another, that they didn't need things. And what a feeling to see these kids and realize, why do I need things? Look how they are experiencing the joy of one another with no things, just something as simple as rubber bands. And that lesson there was, and we learn this all the time when we go, is that some of the most physically impoverished people, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, some of the most physically impoverished people will be some of the most spiritually abundant people that you will ever meet. And you should ask someone that comes back from Kenya when they get back, how was it? Tell me about your experience. And if you ask them specifically, 100% of them will tell you, I was blessed by them more than they were by me. So we learn things as we go. And we don't get in the trap of trying to take our culture and our traditions to them, but rather take Jesus to them. Proverbs 14:4 says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. What does this mean? It's going to be messy, right? The manger, the feeding trough has to be cleaned. If you've ever been around livestock or had a pet, you know there are things that have to be cleaned up, right? You have a scooper. You have bowls that have to be washed, and it's messy. And so what's the easier thing? It's just, you know what, we're not going to have any livestock. We're not going to have any pets. We're just not going to have it. But what does Scripture say? Abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. The miners that I mentioned before, this is a picture of us, our family meeting with the miners and this SPAM group, S-P-A-M, not spam. It's pronounced SPAM because A is A in their language, like in Spanish. The SPAM, sending professionals as missionaries. They work with this group at a local university, evangelizing and raising up and discipling young people from the villages around this country, from unreached people groups. And they raise up goers within that university ministry. And they'll find goers that will go out, will evangelize and plant churches in these villages. And that's their ministry. And they have sent dozens over the years. And they go through some difficult things, raising up goers and dealing with goers and sending people. And is it worth it? Yeah. They're not afraid to have an ox in the barn because the harvest is abundant as a result. Something else that the miners do, and this was humbling, that any one of us would be uncomfortable with, is they do flat-out street evangelism, walking along the streets of their town on that same coastline, finding people to strike up conversation with, and talk to and steering conversation into spiritual conversations. And this is, these were four young ladies that the girls met, struck up conversation with. They are four English majors at the local university, so they were delighted to get to speak English with us. And so Lauren got their phone numbers, didn't direct any spiritual conversation, just made connections and relationships, text them, would you be willing to come over and have a meal with us? We can practice more English, and we'd love to tell you some stories. Three of them said yes, and they went. Guess where the stories come from? Scripture. And so these three young ladies continue to meet with Lauren and her friends and hear stories about, guess who? Jesus. The miners are not afraid to have an ox in the barn. Is it going to be messy? Yes. Do they deal with things? Yes. But the harvest is great. Taking Jesus to the ends of the earth. John 17:18 says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And R.C. Sproul says about this passage, "Here we see the basis for the mission of the church. God sent Christ, Christ sent the church. The biblical basis for missions is the word of God spoken in divine authority. It is the mandate of Christ. He commands us to do this." So what is the big picture? It's this graphic here. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He created us. People were sinful and we scattered. He had a covenant people through Abraham, through which he would provide the Messiah, Jesus. The death of one man, by one man, sin was redeemed. And the end is coming. The end is the next thing. So this is where we find ourselves in the big picture here in 2024, and it's why we believe that missions is important. Missions comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. R.C. Sproul went on to say, "The word apostle means one who is sent. In the time of the New Testament, an apostle was one who would carry the authority to speak in the name of the one who had sent him. In the New Testament, the first apostle was Christ himself, the one sent by the Father. Then the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit was poured out on the church, and the church was sent to complete the ministry of Christ in all the world, to every tongue, to every nation, to every tribe." This is the essence of the church age and why we are committed to missions. And this is the big picture. This is God's big picture. And so we're going to close with prayer as we always do, but I want to pray specifically today for our full-time missionaries that have gone and stayed. And so would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And our prayer team's going to be all around campus, including here in the front of the castle and outside. And if you have a need for prayer, someone you want to pray with, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, our prayer would be that you would come and receive Christ as your Savior. And so please meet with someone on the prayer team if you need prayer, but let's close in prayer together. Father, we love you and we're are thankful for you, the Alpha and the Omega. We pray for the Kenya trip and all of those on that trip, that you would bless them with safe travel home, that you would continue to be fruitful in that trip. Lord, for the missionaries, we pray for Dee Dodson in Tanzania, and Lord, her adjustment in life as her husband, Bob, went to be with you, Lord. We pray for Travis and Tammy Stearns in Nicaragua, for the miners in Southeast Asia, for Austin and Kaylee Truelove serving Haiti, Lord, that you would provide a way and such unrest in their home country of Haiti that they could get home. For Ray and Laura Pittman in Fiji and the other Pacific Islands, Lord, for Bill and Teresa Landers in Eleuthera, and Father, for the one that is considering that they may be one that we should send, that the couple that may be praying for this, that Lord, that this may be the step in their ministry and their mission. We pray for their families, for their marriages, for their children. We lift up their work. We pray for their safety, for their health, and Lord, that hearts would be softened where they go to hear and believe and confess the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we give you praise in Christ's name. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. We love you.